Joe bought his wife a new line of expensive cosmetics, guaranteed to make her look years younger. After a lengthy sitting before the mirror applying the miracle products, she asked, "Darling, honestly, what age would you say I am?" Looking at her carefully, he replied, "Well, judging from your skin, 20, your hair, 18, your figure, 25. "Oh, you flatterer," she gushed. "Wait a minute," Joe interrupted, "I haven't added them up yet." Just didn't know when to quit, Eddie. It's good to have Brother Olson back from Afghanistan, brother. It's good to see you. Man. Real quick here, we're going to go right into Bible study, but I wanted to mention to you something here real quick while the kids are out and you parents can help us out with this. But every time of the, this time of year, every year, kids, of course, get out of church and head straight out the door, for the playground, which is the parking lot and all that. Run out, get their, Bibles in the car, their clothes out of the car, their rollerblades out of the car, whatever. Let me ask you to do this, of course, parents. I'll mention it again in church, but if you could, try to keep your kids in church for about, 7 to 10 minutes. That allows the first rush of folks that are going to go right out to their car and leave to actually leave, because what's happened is we get fairly continual complaints that, somebody's going to pull out of the parking lot and a kid flashes from the door out to the car or out from between cars across the driving lanes. And if we could give folks about 10 minutes, the first rush of folks that leave right away to kind of get out, that would be helpful. So if you could do us a favor and instruct and kind of oversee your kids about, your young ones, I mean, about, leaving out right away, flashing across driving lanes out to their car to get whatever they're going to get out there or whatever. If you'd give us about 7 or 10 minutes before, letting the kids just go out and play and so on. Also, let me remind you, too, you can help us with this. We're trying to train them, and I know that, there's always a runner and there's always a stray. Trying to get the kids to stay down on this end of the building, where the volleyball court and that stuff is. We don't want them out on that end of the building near the road going around back, playing hide-and-seek and stuff, especially at night when things get a little spooky. There's been no issues other than once in a while somebody comes in and complains. I was pulling out, going to drive out, and a kid ran right in front of me, never looked, so on and so forth, screeched my brakes, had to stop. Point is, we've never had an issue at all here as far as somebody getting hurt or somebody getting bumped. We'd really rather not start now, if you understand what I mean. So if you could begin, parents, just with keeping kids in for just a few minutes until we can kind of get the first rush of folks leaving, kind of out, that'd be a big help to us. In the meantime, I'll mention it again during church. Let me remind you, too, I'm going to be putting a sign-up sheet up pretty quick to revise, see who's got an interest in Institute for this fall, starting this fall on Thursday nights. We'll probably start, if we're going to have 4 hours, we're going to start at 6, run until 10. If we wind up with three classes to start, depending on how this goes, we may start at 7 to 10 or 6 to 10 if you prefer that. But I'd like to gauge some interest to see how many folks are still interested. We were going to start this last January. I decided I needed a few more months to get where I'm in shape to actually stand and preach for 3 hours. So I'll be putting a sign-up sheet up pretty quick. And if you can be thinking about whether you're available, I know some folks have expressed interest. I know that homeschool parents a lot of times are interested in their kids at least taking the church history course, that sort of thing. You can do that, no problem. Just so you know, well, you can be thinking about it, and we're going to be looking into that some more. All right, let's turn to 1 Peter. I heard from Bev. She is doing much better. This second round of chemo apparently is gone. She kind of stayed ahead of the curve this time on the nausea. And this particular dosage went pretty well for her. So you can keep praying for her out in Montana. But she thanks you all for your prayers and really appreciate you doing that. 1 Peter chapter 1. And last time we got down through at least part of verse 13. That was 2 weeks ago, because last week with the King James anniversary, we went into a couple of things that I wanted to show you for what that's worth. Tonight, during service, again, we had three or four guys get up on Wednesday night and gave testimony about how the King James Bible, you know, changed their life, made a difference in their lives. If you're interested in doing that, I saw some shown hands Wednesday night. Several guys were interested in doing that. So if you're interested in doing that, we're going to do it again tonight until we run out of people, you know, to do that. I'm going to preach, but I'll give you, maybe a total of 15, 20 minutes for whoever wants to get up and say something. I know Brother Caribou wanted to. He wasn't here Wednesday night. I know Brother Paul did. I know Brother Martin did as well. So anybody's interested in doing that, if we don't finish with you tonight, we'll do it again whenever, all right? But anyway, 1 Peter chapter 1, let's go down to verse 11 to make sure we pick up a context here. Did I turn that on? Yeah. All right. Searching water, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it, that Spirit of Christ, did testify beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That said, verse 13, in light of that, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, so in light of the revelation of the Word of God and the Spirit of Christ that testified to the prophets, the fact that you know some things, have some things revealed to you apparently that the angels desire to look into and don't get it. Maybe they're withheld from looking into it, I don't know. But it says there that in light of that, verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. So we started last time with that. We got through, I think, Romans 1. But the idea with the girding up, I mean, I know that when I was weightlifting in high school and for that matter, college, but I was a shot putter and all that, spent, you know, hours in a weight room and all that. Came time to deadlift or do something like that, put this weight belt on and you cinch that baby down as tight as you could, right? The idea is the girding of the loins is the idea of the loins are the strength of the man. The loins of the mind, okay? If the idea with the girding is to gird up in strength, and folks, I tell you this right now, folks are really, really careless with their minds. I mean, you consider all the things we're exposed to day in and day out with the new thing where now you can watch TV all day long on your phone if you want to, right? I mean, folks, we expose our minds to all kinds of stuff. You need to gird up the loins of your mind. There's some work to be done mentally, right? It says there, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. So we talked about some things with the mind last time and introduced this. Again, Romans 1, where you know the Lord gradually turns folks over sequentially. Finally, they wind up with a reprobate mind and a mind that just does not think right. I mean, the Lord feared that your mind would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Idea being, by the time it's all said and done, you know, we all know folks these days that don't think right. I'm not talking about them being mentally loony crazy. I'm not talking about, you know, a lunatic or anything. I'm just talking about somebody who is confused, I guess, and have been deceived at certain junctures. They have their priorities inverted somehow, and now their wife and family doesn't mean all to them it should. Their God doesn't mean all to him or her that it should. That sort of thing where you don't think right. We take for granted our sanity. And by sanity, I mean the capacity to be able to make sound decisions based on what you know. You know, there's a sequence of things you go through, and this is true, and this is true, therefore I should do this, and certainly not that, right? More and more you find folks that don't think that way at all, right? They have unnatural affections. They think weird. They don't come to sound, moral, principled, perceptual conclusions. And folks, to start with, we all know this. Isaiah 55, we know that God does not think like us, right? So you left to yourself without a Bible, you're not going to think right. I'm not saying, you know, you're a psychotic wacko. I'm just saying that left to yourself, going by your own conscience, God never intended you to operate on conscience and your better judgment perpetually. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And fact is that your faith is a basis for where you go in life on decisions, right? You don't want a polluted mind. You want to be able to think clearly. And so that's what we're talking about here in this passage. And it says there, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Again, you know people that are tremendously backslidden, or for that matter, lost. And when you talk to them about certain things, you go away shaking your head, right? Because they don't think right. You say, well, you think right? Yeah. If I'm in agreement with God, I'm thinking right, right? It's not that tough. Look in Romans. We left Romans 1 last time, left off there, rather. Look in Romans 7, if you would. Romans chapter 7. Got a sequence of things to run you through. And part of the reason we survey these things is because I want to convince you that the Bible has a ton more to say about the mind than, you know, the average folks even know. The average Christian even knows. And the idea is that nowadays, the classic thing to do is that, okay, I'm feeling a little, is that a ghost? I'm feeling a little depressed, I'm feeling a little this, I'm feeling a little that. Wow. Yeah, at least it's not rap, right? Or polka. No, I'm kidding. Look in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. And again, you know, folks these days, even among Christians, knowing what the Bible says about, you know, the devil wanting to blind people's minds and being the deceiver, knowing what God says about a sound mind, their first move when they feel a little depressed is still to run to a psychologist or a psychiatrist and get some pills, right? Okay, now folks, there's a better way. I'm not saying nobody at all needs pills. I'm saying, though, there's a better way for the average Joe. By that I mean the vast majority of folks that deal with things in their mind. Look in Romans chapter 7, mainly right now, trying to convince you the Bible addresses your problem with regard to what you think. Notice verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So first of all, just so you know, you're in for a fight on this. If you're going to keep a sound mind, if you're going to keep sound principle, if you're going to make sound decisions, if you're going to keep sound affections and passions, you know, in your mind and heart, you're in for a fight. You're in for a war on this because your mind, what you have in there from the Word of God, does not agree with what your members want to do. You're in for a fight. All right, look in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, and I know you know these passages, but again, the whole emphasis on the mind of the Word of God and how often it comes up. We're not going to cover anywhere near all that we could here this morning. But notice verse 6, Romans 8, 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I wonder how many folks you know that you work with, maybe even some Christians. How many folks actually go through a day without having a dozen genuinely spiritual thoughts? I mean, you know, I know how hard it is at times to meditate on the Word of God on a regular basis. I mean, it takes an effort to get your mind off of traffic and taxes and work and problems at home or whatever to think on spiritual things, right? Think how somebody who never, ever is admonished to go there, how often they would not think spiritual thoughts at all. Look in chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So once again, the mind. Look in chapter 12, Romans 12. And certainly nothing here that you haven't read and probably memorized, at least in part, but sometimes it's easy to memorize a verse or know a passage really well and then still manage to miss certain aspects of it because there's so much packed in there, right? Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, folks, you know, one of the things that is addressed there, I don't understand how this idea of being separate and different and transformed from the world can be such an alien concept to new evangelical Christians. I mean, again, new evangelicalism got its start by saying we want to be fundamental in theology, keep salvation clear, but we don't want to be separate. Okay, that was the entire tenet of new evangelicalism when it started. And the idea, I don't get how you read your Bible and can't figure out you're supposed to be different, right? Be not conformed to this world, be transformed, and it's by the renewing of the mind. So it's not primarily about outward things. That is, it's not first of all about outward things. I mean, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The idea is any change that is worthwhile starts inside and then works its way out. Yes, I look different. I have a haircut now instead of being a hippie because I changed inside, right? It's not all about just getting a haircut so you don't look like a hippie. It's about changing outside because you're changed inside. Not a hard concept, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Folks, the only way you're going to renew your mind is go back into the Word of God and expose it to what? The mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Over and over again, the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. The Bible is the mind of Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The reason you're not straight in your mind is you're not digesting what is in the Word of God that God's given you there because you're supposed to think along these lines. By the time this thing's all over with, by the time you've been saved for 20, 30 years, by the time you get out of this life, you're supposed to be thinking like Christ would think. You're supposed to be thinking thoughts that Christ has given you and making decisions according to what Jesus Christ would have you do specifically from the Word of God, right? It's not about some mystic application of the mind, the esoteric mind of Christ that's out there, and boy, I sure would like to know what Christ thinks. Boy, you really should know what Christ thinks. It's right here, and you make decisions on what this is. You believe it's the revelation of God. You believe every word of God is pure. You believe God's given you everything that you need in this life, right? And there it is. Get in it. Make decisions according to it. Think thoughts about it. Think thoughts that are consistent with it. Make decisions that are consistent with it. And you're in good shape. All right. Keep going here. Look in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. And just, again, a bit of a really a mountaintop type survey here because there's just tons and tons more. I've always, one of the things that I noted, of course, I came out of college, and had was going into physical therapy, and so I had, you know, a bunch of psychology courses and all that, and one thing I learned in college, that is that the psychologists were still chasing their own tails around. They had no answers. This was guinea pigism. I mean, they were using people as guinea pigs for drugs and a little bit of everything else. And, you know, one of the things that coming out of all that background, I was impressed with in starting to read my Bible was how much the Bible says about your mind. Just how much it says about sanity. Look in Ephesians 2. And notice in a passage regarding when you were lost, among whom, that is among the children of disobedience in verse 2, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I mean, you've heard somebody say, well, he has his own mind about things, right? And we all do. The problem is there is a carnal mind, right? And that mind will not think like God left to itself. You cannot survive going on your conscience. You cannot survive following your heart.
You cannot survive without the Word of God, that is spiritually, because you need thoughts put in your mind that you need there, and they're not there of your own volition. Right? You don't think right. Your mind is not like God's mind. God is not like you. We tend to think, you know, after you get saved, you know, and I have these strong feelings, these strong passions about this, that, or the other, you know, the environment or fuzzy animals or whatever, that God must think like me. I've been watching Little House on the Prairie a lot. I've been telling you that. And it's amazing how often the humanism comes through, you know, where, you know, warm, fuzzy animals are cute and should be loved. And, you know, that I remember Laura's dog died. And, you know, so all this comfort about, well, you know, the new dog that came along, she hated because it replaced the old dog. And, well, that dog needs love just like the old dog needs love. And, you know, just like you need love, the dog needs love. And it became a theological issue, you know. And the point is that, you know, lost people, saved people without the Bible, start thinking things. They think God's like you. If you like warm, fuzzy animals, you think that God likes warm, fuzzy animals. If you don't like lizards, you think God doesn't like lizards, right? That's the way we are. So folks that convince themselves that homosexuality is fine and that homosexuals are fine, and because I feel that way and I don't, that therefore God must feel that way. God doesn't feel that way. That's not how he looks at stuff. I mean, why is it such a big deal that Adam and Eve stole a piece of fruit? Why is it such a big deal that Uzzah reached up and touched the ark? Because God doesn't think like you think. You just have to. God is not like you. And the only way you can know what God's like is to read his book. And in time, you're supposed to become brainwashed in that book. You're supposed to have your mind washed in the precepts and principles of that book so you think like God thinks. I try to keep that in mind because it's easy to get, you know, sidetracked. I try to remember that by the time this is all said and done, and I've been saved for 40 years, so it, you know, should be getting close to done now. But Jesus Christ wants me to be like him. And he wants me in being like him. I don't just mean, you know, outwardly. I mean, he wants me to think like him. He wants me to feel like him. He wants me to have affections consistent with him. And that's what becoming Christ-like is all about, really. All right, back to Ephesians. That would be Ephesians, not Ephesians. 4:17. Ephesians 4:17. To be reminded again. Thus I say, therefore, in testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. So, there it is again. Don't be like them. Because how do they walk? They walk in the vanity of their mind. And I don't want to get off too far into it because we'll run into the sermon this morning if I'm not careful. But the vanity of their mind. I mean, vain minds. Look at what folks think about all the time in the world, right? They think about the Vikings a lot. They think about how the Twins are doing bad a lot. So what? Right? So what? But the vanity of their mind. There are folks that spend a lifetime not having much in the way of worthwhile thought ever passed through their silly minds because they're just busy thinking about the Packers and drinking the next party, et cetera, right? I mean, there are folks that are really, really shallow in this life and they think about little more than what pleases their flesh and what, you know, the next party or the next thing they really enjoy, the next fishing trip, the next trip to Hinckley or whatever, right? But it's just easy to fall off into that thing. The Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, and you're not supposed to walk that way because you've been given a mind that is not vain. You've been given thoughts to think that are not vain, and it's in here. Look in chapter 4, Ephesians 4, and notice verse 23. And again, notice the renewal of the spirit of your mind. Look in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Back to more of the Bible here. Philippians chapter... Boy, I used to write small. Philippians chapter 2.
Philippians 2. And if you doubt that you're supposed to be like Christ, here we go. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You're supposed to think like Him. That's why God gave you His thoughts. So you could think like Him. So you could decide like Him. So you could make sound or resolute judgments on what you should do and what you shouldn't do. It's the reason He gave you the Word of God. That's the reason He saved you, so you could get your mind out of the gutter, put off the old man, put on the new man, and think right. We're all a little bit crazy before we're saved, right? I mean, the Bible says that we walked in a spirit of disobedience and that the spirit which is in this world, the devil's spirit was in us, okay? We were all a little crazy before we were saved. And folks, there's a lot of saved people that are a little bit crazy. I mean, the prodigal son had to come to himself before he went back to the Father, right? I've known, saved folks that got way off track, and talking to them is a lot like talking to somebody that's lost. They use the same kind of reasoning. Their priorities, their principles are reversed and upside down and inverted and all those things. And in the end, if you're not careful, you wind up thinking like a lost guy. I thought like a lost guy for 10 years after I was saved. By that, from the time I was 10 years old till I was in my early 20s, I thought like a saved guy. You would have never known I was saved. And so I've been there. When somebody came and witnessed to me about Christ, I told them that I wasn't saved. I didn't know I was going to heaven when I died. We talked about evolution. I told them I believed evolution. But in the end, when she said, well, this is how you get saved. I said, well, I've already done that. I did that when I was 10 years old. I want you to know, I was saved, but I was thinking like a lost guy. And some of you have been there, right? I mean, some of you have been backslidden before, and I was backslidden for 10 years. Some of you were saved for a few years and then got off track. You've been there. It's easy to start thinking like a lost guy. Look in Philippians again. Philippians chapter 4. And again, a very famous verse here, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look in, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't want to beat this to death, but we live in perilous times, and Christians are losing their minds or else making such rotten, sorry decisions that you wouldn't know they hadn't lost their mind. Folks, you've got to gird up the loins of your mind. You have got to take some precautions with what you've got between your ears and what beats in your chest. Because if you're not careful, you'll get messed up really bad in this life, right? Look, it doesn't take much to get messed up in this life. You proved that at least once when you got off in trouble when you weren't saved, right? Surely you don't have to prove it to yourself again after you are saved. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice verse 2. And notice where this starts. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto Him, so your mind should be set on the coming of Jesus Christ and your gathering together unto Him, right? That ye be not soon shaken in mind. I know folks that are shaken over the coming of Jesus Christ. They've had their confidence eroded in the fact that Christ is coming back to save us and get us out of here before the tribulation, say, right? I know folks whose confidence in that has been eroded. They no longer think like you and I think. Look, I'm not kidding you. I believe I'm right. Okay? They think they're right. I believe I'm right. Whatever. But notice they're shaken in mind, not to be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. So there are spirits about, and for a Christian, sometimes a spirit can affect how you think about stuff. Right? Now, I don't want to get off into the whole thing about devil possession and all that stuff. The bottom line is,
whatever members you have that you're willing to yield to the devil will take those members and use them. If you don't want to call that demon possession, don't call it demon possession. Call it something else. It's fine with me, all right? I know the devil can't get your soul and spirit after you're saved. But I know the devil can get certain members and use them if you yield them to him. If you allow the devil to get your tongue, you will wind up saying some really stinking rotten stuff. If the devil will use your mouth as long as he can. Okay? Okay, I want it back. You take it back. Fine. But I can tell you this. If you yield your mind and thoughts to him, if you yield your heart to him, he will take that. He will use that. He will shake you up. You'll wind up thinking not even like a Christian anymore. Amen? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And notice verse 7, a verse, again, you know very well. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And notice verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Okay, so mind can be corrupted, 2 Corinthians 11. It can be polluted, and it can be defiled. Now, we know a defiled conscience, a seared conscience, and that's fine, good. It's a product, a function, at least in part, of the mind. You'll notice in that passage, though, the mind and conscience is defiled. So, again, think about defilement. Think about what a mind would be like defiled. An undefiled mind, presumably, would think reasonable, logical, sequential thoughts. I mean, you'd build this on that and this on that and make decisions based on that. Somebody with a defiled mind, you know, you throw enough dirt in the cogs and gears of a watch, after a time, the watch ain't going to work no more, right? You throw you throw sand in your engine, in your oil, it's going to work real well. You put sugar in your gas, it's going to work really good. Okay, so it doesn't work any right because your gas is defiled and polluted. Your oil's defiled and polluted. The watch has sand in it. It's defiled, it's polluted. So your mind is defiled. It doesn't work right. And so you're suddenly left with your, you know, we all have confidence in ourselves at some level that you can recover yourself from certain mistakes because you take for granted your sanity. You take for granted that tomorrow you'll think like you do today. And yeah, I'm going to try this today, but you know what? If it doesn't work out, I'll catch myself and back off and do something different tomorrow. You presume you'll have the wherewithal to do something different tomorrow if it doesn't work out today, right? What happens if it goes wrong, and now tomorrow, 6 months from now, whatever, you're not thinking like you think today because you've defiled your mind? It's a scary thing, right? We take our sanity for granted. We take our reasonableness for granted, our logic for granted, because for the most part, folks, you know, seem like they're the same today as they were yesterday and on back. But it's not always the case. I believe that's true. Now look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 once again, and notice again with the idea of girding up the loins of the mind. The girding up again has to do with precaution. When a paratroop company gets ready to jump out of a plane, they all have this sequence where each of them goes over their partner's gear, all the straps, all the pockets, all the stuff to make sure everything is in order, because once you jump out of the plane, it's too late now, right? And that's the idea, is that you're girding up the loins of your mind because you're girding for battle. You're girding for a time, you know, when things are crazy all around you and you really need to be ready before things start going crazy within you, right? You need to be prepared for it. So you're told to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. It says there in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Loins, the loins are the strength of a man. By loins, we're talking about the thighs and lower back, all the way up to the lower back, when a guy covers his loins, he is covering basically from his thighs up to his waist. That's the strength of a man. I mean, you can't, if you have a bad back, you can't bend over and pick up a piece of paper, okay? If you can't bend over, if your legs are too weak to bend over, then you've got a problem, right? The loins are the strength of a man, okay? The loins of the mind. You need to strengthen your mind because in the end, your body is going to fail you at some level or another, right? The loins of your mind are your strength. And you say, and part of that's faith. Part of it is, you know, what you access and run through your mind. But gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And, of course, soberness is a big big thing that the Bible talks about a lot. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. And I bring it up and reiterate it because Christianity is a game to some people, at least at some level. They want to be saved. They want to feel good. And they want to come to church and hear what they want to hear. Right? It's not the way things go. 1 Peter chapter 4, and notice verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. Have you ever run into a Christian that takes things very lackadaisically? You can't convince them there's a Bible issue. You can't convince them the Lord's coming back soon. You can't convince them there's a way a Christian ought to live. Can't convince them that there's a devil about. Can't convince them, it seems, that you know, there's anything that's particularly important in this life besides what they're dealing with, right? They are not sober. Look in chapter 5, verse 8, and again, be sober. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking him a man to devour. Back to verse 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope. Okay, once again, for the umpteenth time, it seems like, in the last 6 weeks, Proverbs 10. Bible hope is not worldly hope. We don't mean it the way the world means it. Proverbs 10, notice verse 28. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Can you see in there that hope and expectation are parallel? Okay, it's two ideas set, you know, side by side to show you the difference, but a man's hope is his expectation. Look in chapter 11, I believe it is, 11:7, to see it verified. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, the hope of unjust men perisheth. Your hope, Christian-wise, spiritually, is your expectation. You expect this to happen, okay? That's your hope. So it says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, we're not just really hoping Jesus comes again soon. We expect Him to come. We have certain expectations given us by our faith of what should happen. This is not like an expectation given by the Catholic Church, which is a bunch of myths and legends. Okay, this is what we get from the Word of God. We expect Christ to come back before the trib, right? We expect to get out of here and miss the Antichrist, right? We expect to go to heaven, get judged at the judgment seat of Christ, come back with Christ for the millennium and live with Him, live and reign with Him for 1,000 years, right? That's our expectation. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. So hope to the end for the grace to be brought unto you. Hope again. Look in Romans chapter 15. Once again, you're crippled sometimes. We are crippled sometimes by our preconception of what words mean. I point you to charity. I point you to examples and ensamples. I point you to several things we've pointed out here through the weeks here building up to the King James issue and all that. But Romans 15, 13, not the least of which is the word hope, which tends to mean in vernacular, vulgar language and so on of our communications these days, you know, well, I really hope so, you know. You just kind of whimsically hoping it'll happen. That is not what your faith is, okay? You have expectations and hopes that are built on the Word of God. We can expect them. We know they're going to happen. So in light of that, a Bible hope is not like the world's hope. Romans 15, and go down to, I believe it's verse 13. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope. That's not you hoping you'll get a pink Cadillac and hoping you'll win the lottery all in one year. That is, the God of hope, the God that gives you expectations, wants you to abound in those expectations. In other words, you make decisions, speaking about girding up the loins of your mind, you make decisions on your expectations, right? I mean, I expect Jesus Christ to come again, so I'm not making any huge long-range plans. I mean, I'm not investing what $2 that I have in long-range investments, okay? I mean, I'm not spending every dollar that I have here and now, but I'm not counting on being here in 50 years. You say, well, you'd be too old anyway. Okay, I'm not counting on being here in 30 years. And I know I thought that 30 years ago, but folks, I mean, we have expectations that God will show up and come soon. That being the case, you know, you make decisions, you think about things in a way that the average guy doesn't think about things. I mean, for instance, I don't care about the environment. I'm not recycling. I'm not going to go to two trash bins, run them out to the road when one will do, okay? I'll tell you what, because I'm not saving the earth for my great-grandkids. My great-grandkids are not going to be here. I'm fully confident, right? I don't care if a species goes extinct. It'd be nice if cows didn't go extinct because I like steak. And so I hope pigs don't go extinct, but if the blue-breasted whippoorwill goes extinct, do I care? I don't care. Do turtles this big that go extinct, do I care? I don't care. I really don't. Some species of penguin, I could care less. Right? My expectations, my hopes are not built on what this world's are. And, you know, you have folks that go completely nuts when they consider that some weird lizard in some weird swamp in some weird place, you know, has, you know, no place to live now that the wicked oil companies have come in and drained the swamp or whatever. And you know what? I don't care. Give me the oil. I'm serious. Because my expectations are not like the world's expectations. My hopes are not built like theirs. I have no long-range plans for this life. I expect to get out of here. I expect my great-grandkids not to ever exist here because presumably, I mean, I said that my kids would never grow up because the rapture was coming. I know this. My granddaughters are not growing up because the rapture's coming. Amen? But I'm not making long-range plans like that. I mean, I'm, you know, prudent, discreet, you know, I got a savings account. There's nothing in it, but I got a savings account. I mean, I'm going to get the oil changed in the car. I'm not going to spoil the Egyptians and run up $100,000 in credit card bills and all that, okay? Because I want to be prudent and discreet, but I'm not building any hopes here at all, okay? I mean, I'm not building any hopes here at all. Let's look at another hope here real quick. Look in Romans 12:12, I believe it is. Notice verse 11, and this is for Christians, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. I mean, I've known Christians before that the talk of the rapture made them a little nervous because it would ruin their career and mess up some plans they've got, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the fulfillment of stuff. There is nothing here that has much appeal to me, right? If the Vikings never win the Super Bowl, I'm from Texas anyway. No, I'm just kidding. Just that, you know, folks, can you rejoice? I know Christians that do not rejoice in the expectations God's given us, that this year Jesus Christ may come back and that all things may end the way we know it, right? They have no hopes. They have no expectations. They don't live for those things. They don't rejoice in those things. The thought of Christ coming back today doesn't fill their hearts with joy, okay? I don't know what to say, but I'm just saying you're supposed to be rejoicing in that hope. That hope is expectation. Look in chapter 8, verse 20. Romans 8:20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. You are subjected to your expectations. Things just aren't right now, are they? I mean, how many guys my age and even younger that are Christians have I talked to that, you know, all you'd planned to happen by the time you were middle-aged, your career, the house you live in, your family, your savings, your this, your that, the other, has not worked out. It's just easy, like I said before. The American dream, if you're not careful, gets in the way of your faith because you think you're a failure if you don't have a retirement account set up and investments made. You're going to be able to retire when you're 55 to the lake cabin somewhere and have your, you know, all your toys and, you know, have a comfortable life from there on out till you die. Folks, the American dream is not what Jesus Christ gave us. Jesus Christ gave us sure expectations. You're supposed to rejoice in those expectations. Those expectations have nothing to do with how much money you've got. And for that matter, even how healthy you are, right? Look at one more real quick. You've been made subject to vanity. Look in Romans 5. Romans 5. And notice verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And what we're looking forward to is hitting the mansion in heaven, right? Looking forward to streets of gold. We're looking forward to the glory. It's not just material stuff. How about the glory of having an incorruptible body? How about not getting up in the morning anymore with an achy back after you've slept on your saggy mattress? How about that, huh? And even after you changed your mattress, you found out that the Select Comfort wasn't as good as they said it was when they sold it to you. You still wind up with a sore back and all that kind of stuff, right? I mean, folks, the glory of God is our hope. We should be rejoicing what we look forward to in seeing one day all the glories that God's promised us, right? Okay, back to 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at His revelation. Look in chapter 1, verse 5 there. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You're waiting for Christ to come back, reveal Himself, then you as a son of God will be revealed, right? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but then you'll be revealed. All that glory, all that grace will be revealed, not only in you, but round about you, right? Verse 13 again. For the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. As obedient children, as opposed to disobedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And boy, can we run for some more on that. The former lusts in your ignorance. Look in Ephesians 4 again, if you would. And once again, in times past, you walked according to the lusts of the flesh. When it boils down to it, your guide in your former life when you were lost, for the most part, maybe you were, if you were an elite soldier, if you were in some highly disciplined type, you know, scenario, if you were a neurosurgeon, then there were a lot of your lusts you couldn't give into. You couldn't drink the night before or else you would pick somebody's brain out the next morning when you went into surgery, right? I mean, if you were an elite soldier of some sort, you had to have an extremely disciplined lifestyle. So you didn't get to live after all your lusts, but for the most part, there's lots of folks out there, they do whatever feels good, right? they live entirely after their own lusts. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Go down to verse 18 again. I believe we've been here once this morning. Notice these folks, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Now notice that ignorance again. Keep your finger there, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now back to Ephesians 4, verse 18. Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, and then go down to verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt, how? According to the deceitful lusts. Those lusts are deceitful. It sure feels good. You sure want that. It sure looks good, right? It's never as good as it looks. It's a deceitful lust, and it ties you up and binds you up. So, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, I've been memorizing Galatians 5 for my memory work for the masters and all that, so this came immediately to mind. Look in Galatians 5. When it boils down to it, an awful lot of this is just the key of victory, as we know victory in our lives. Look in verse 16. This I say then, Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill